right, guys. Well, good morning again. How's everybody doing this morning? Come on, you can do better than that. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? All right. Well, before we dive into this new series, I want to give you guys a few announcements. And every time we do this, it's something very important to us that we want to communicate to you guys, just so you guys are in the know. And so first and foremost, this is one that's very excited. I'm pumped about is 2 weeks from today is our group launch Sunday. And so what that looks like for us is that we're starting a new semester of small groups. Those small groups will run from February 16th through May 17th. And so we try to work in semesters, easy on-ramp, easy off-ramp. But I want to challenge you, if you are not in a small group and not connected to community outside of this Sunday morning, I want you to be in prayer about it. 2 weeks from now, right after church, we're going to have tables set up and the ability to sign up and have all the details. We'll also be updating the website between now and then as well, so you can go on there and start kind of checking out what's going on. We're going to have marriage groups. We're going to have young family groups. We're going to have men's group, women's group. We're going to have groups, okay? And the idea is as this room gets bigger, it should get smaller during the week, okay? As this room gets bigger, it should get smaller during the week and the life groups. And we believe wholeheartedly that, gosh, we got to be in authentic community during the week, okay? And so just pin that on the calendar, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. And then also, actually coming up this weekend is IF Gathering, Citywide Austin. And this is, the theme is Disciple Generation, and it's going to be at Austin Christian Fellowship. And this is for all the women in the house. And so if you need some info, you guys can all do your thing. God knows what the details are. And February 7th and 8th, but it's going to be at Austin Christian Fellowship. A great time of gathering for women to get together and do women things and not worry about all of us guys. All right? So if you're a woman in the house, sign up. Go. Have a blast. Cut loose. All the guys got childcare. They already said it. All right? So pin that on your calendar. If you need more information, go to the new here banner in the back. And is that right? Yeah? Okay, my wife's telling me what to do while I'm up here. And go to the New Here banner and there'll be people there to chat with you, okay? Good? Yeah? All right, here we go. All right, guys, so we're starting this new series called What Would Jesus Undo? And the reality is that for us, we're starting a new year. I cannot believe it's already February 2nd, and, you know, today's a very important game, and just got to make sure you guys know, you know, you guys just, today's a very important game, right? But here's the thing. When we start a new year, we just came off of our series, It's Time, right? And the premise of that series was very, very important. And it was very clear. It was to start this year off with habits and ideas and a mindset that Jesus is going to be Lord over our life, that he is going to have the first of our time. We're going to move on from old habits and old pains and old worries, and we're going to move on from a lot of that kind of stuff, right? And so this series, when we were frameworking this and thinking through it, it kind of turned into kind of really pushing ourselves a little bit deeper spiritually and a little bit deeper emotionally and really trying to figure out what are things that Jesus spoke about in his red letters, things that he really paid attention to that were maybe harder for us to grab a hold of. And I'll unpack this here in a minute, but here's the thing. In 1896, there was a pastor by the name of Charles Sheldon, and he wrote a book called In His Steps. And he wrote it, and then he kind of gave it away to his community. And the reality was is at that time for that community, they were going through a lot of different things. And they were going through oppression, and they were going through a lot of different things. So this pastor wrote this book called In His Steps, and he had this one big idea. And the big idea was every single scenario that you walk into on a daily basis, whether it's workplace, when you wake up in the morning, whatever it looks like, you would ask the simple question, what would Jesus do? And 100 years later, the movement kind of sprang up in the United States. If you were around during that movement, all of a sudden everyone had the bracelet on, right? Everyone had this bracelet, and it was that question, what would Jesus do? And so this gave us the framework to actually look at this series and say, okay, well, what if the question was different? What would Jesus undo, right? So if we looked again at the red letters of Jesus, things that Jesus spoke, what were the things that really bothered him? Have you ever chased the gospel for that question? What bothered Jesus, right? Because we kind of live on the love side of the spectrum, which is exactly where the majority of our life should land on, But then there's also this kind of truth side. And that truth side is really what really bothered Jesus. What was it that Jesus, maybe it kind of broke his heart a little bit. And so over the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to unpack. We're going to unpack these, a different thing every week. And so as I unpack today's, have you guys ever, taken time to really like put together a great gift for somebody? And then you spend all this time and all this money and you put a gift together or you think it through and and I'm not talking about just Amazon search. I'm talking about like you took time, right? And you gave the gift to somebody, but they were just kind of like, meh. And maybe well, like let me put it this way. There was one time I worked on this this gift for a friend of mine, and I'm not going to go into the details. I worked on a gift for a friend of mine, and I spent a lot of time and a lot of money on this gift, and I really took my time to really personalize it for him and make sure that, you know, he was going to like it, and I gave it to him, right? And I gave it to him, and he kind of dismissed it. Oh, thanks, right? Just a quick little thanks. I appreciate it. And then maybe about 2-3 months later, his family is having a, they're moving out of their house and moving into a new one, so they're having a yard sale. And so he says, hey, man, do you want to come help me in my yard sale? You know, and he's like, you can bring stuff if you want to sell it. You can make some money or whatever. I'm like, yeah, cool. So I go to his yard sale. And I'm like, man, he's got some really cool stuff. And as I'm starting to, you know, rummage around his stuff, like good friends do, right? You look for all the stuff you can take, right? So don't tell me you guys don't do that. I went to his house. I'm grabbing his stuff, right? He's giving it away. I'm his friend. Well, I end up looking through this one box, and I move another box out of the way. And guess what's right there for a yard sale? The gift I gave him, you know? And I was like, oh, man, like that's a bummer. Right, have you ever done something like that for somebody and they just kind of like dismiss the gift like it's no big deal, it's not that bad, right? Unfortunately, that's kind of what happens in life. You spend time on something, you devote something to it, you sacrifice for it, and maybe people don't care about it as much. And so today I want to unpack something that I believe Jesus shows us around that concept of him doing something so great and putting all this time and effort in only for the response of people to be, I'll put it in a box, a yard sale. You see, world religions, there was a question that was asked, what's the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions that are out there, all the other ways to connect with God, right? And the analogy was given that honestly, there really wasn't any difference. The main storyline was that all these, you know, that God was at the top of this mountain, and he was, and world religions were basically different pathways to get up to the top of the mountain. And that was kind of what the premise was. You know what, honestly, there's really not a lot of difference. Everyone has their own path. Everyone walks their own journey, and they get to God whenever they get to God, depending on the path that they have. And a pastor said, stop, hold on one second. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity isn't like that. We serve a God who does not wait for you to travel up the mountain. He comes down off the mountain and meets you. And that's the difference when you look at Jesus and you look at Christianity. You see, Jesus came along. God said, look, I need to bring some redemption to my people. I need to close the gap between me and them, and I need you to be the bridge. I need you to be the one that comes and builds that gap. So Jesus comes to earth in all his holiness and all of the presence of heaven in him, and becomes a man and walks through torture, walks through accusations, walks through all these different things, ends up on the cross, sheds blood, comes back, you know, literally comes back 3 days later to say, I got this. And he goes through all of this kind of stuff, his friends leaving him. If you've read the Gospels, his friends weren't always there for him. If you read through the Gospels, he went through a lot for you and me. And here's the reality of what happens when what the enemy's tactic is in your life and my life. We look at that gift and we look at what Jesus has done for us. And somehow, some way throughout the week, it kind of ends up in a box, kind of off to the side. It's not that big of a deal. So if we were going to look at 2020 and say, what would Jesus undo? I believe Jesus would undo spiritual indifference. And what that means is this: it's a lack of interest, concern, or sympathy. I'm not saying that any of us in this room don't love Jesus. No, we do. What I'm saying is I want you to understand the strategy of how the enemy works in our life to get us to take great things that God gives us and only to displace them somewhere else, only to not care, only to not have the energy and the ability, because things he came to give forgiveness of our sins, and how often do we forget that? He came to give guidance through his word, and how often do we look for guidance in all the other places, right? He gave us access to God through prayer, and Lord knows it's hard to pray, right? He gave us spiritual purpose, and the reality is how many times do we get through a week and we go week after week, and it's so easy to forget that, right? So what would Jesus undo? He would undo spiritual indifference. You see, indifference is the trait of lacking interest or enthusiasm in certain things. It doesn't mean you don't care at all. It just means it's so easy to lose your energy about it and your enthusiasm, right? Ask any married couple. Wedding day? Here. 7 days later, socks on the floor? There, right? Enthusiasm? I ain't having it. Right? I got to pick up Audra's socks every week. Every day I got to pick Audra's socks up. Little bitty socks. Here's the reality of what indifference does. Indifference turns us into kind of the generation. And that's what it does. Indifference starts, and that's kind of what this generation is known for. It's kind of like, sure. Not that big of a deal. Well, see, Jesus specifically speaks to this issue. And in the book of Revelation is the context. I'll give you a little bit of context before we actually read it. It's seven letters that Jesus writes to the churches. He writes these seven letters, and he ends up writing one of the letters to the church of Laodicea. And the reality about this church is that they were kind of in this spiritual indifference place. They were kind of, You want to know why? Because they were a wealthy city. It was a wealthy church where this place was at. And about 35 years before Jesus writes this letter, the church had to rebuild, and the city had to rebuild because of an earthquake. Things had happened and things had got demolished, and so because of that destruction, they had to rebuild. So in the middle of their rebuilding, for 35 years they rebuilt. And they rebuilt stadiums and theaters and these elaborate, baths that people used to take baths in. And they built like shopping malls. If you were to think about a modern day Vegas, in a sense, or a modern day Dubai, that's kind of what this city looked like. And the interesting thing about that was they had all of these things that were super elaborate, except for one problem: they had an awful water supply. And because they had an awful water supply, they had to create these aqueducts, these pipes that brought in water to the city. And one of the places that they brought in water from was a place called Colossae, which was on the mountain, and it would bring in cold water into the city. And there was a reason for that cold water. And then the other place that they would pipe in the water from was a place called Hierapolis. And that place was known for hot springs. So then the hot springs, they would bring in this hot water into Laodicea. And the thing is they both had purpose, right? The cold water was cool and refreshing, and the hot water was medicinal. They used it to cleanse, and they used it to for medicinal reasons. So each pipe or each way the water came into town had a purpose. There was a reason behind it. And so by the time, but here's the problem that Laodicea had that Jesus speaks to. The problem that they had was that by the time the hot water and the cold water got into the city to be used, it became lukewarm. It became tepid. It became dirty. And again, it became kind of lukewarm. So Jesus speaks to this church, and he writes into this community. He writes directly into this community, understanding that they knew what that scenario was like, and he speaks to their spiritual indifference. He speaks to their attitude. And he does it using one of the very problems that was in front of them. And he says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Hey guys, I know your deeds. I know what you do all week long. I know what you're thinking. I know what goes on in your mind. I know how things are going." And he says that you are neither cold nor hot. He's speaking directly to the scenario that they knew about. He says, that you were neither cold nor hot. And he says, I kind of wish you were one or the other. He says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. He says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see, he understood deeds and he understood how their actions were. And the question is, I kind of know your deeds, right? I kind of know what's happening in your life. Remember when you used to have that passion for me? Remember when you used to love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? Remember the day that I saved you? Remember the day that you got baptized and you came up out of the water? Remember the first time you started having that conversation in your heart that me and you were redeemed? And he's looking at deeds and he's saying, have you forgot that? You forget kind of what that moment was? And see, he goes on and he talks about this lukewarmness. And here's what it really meant for those people. They were spiritually stale. They were desperately detached from the reality of who God had wanted them to be. It's kind of like they didn't really care anymore. And he goes on and he says, you know, that I want to spit you out of my mouth. And the Greek translation meant vomit. That it got his heart, it got his stomach turning. That he was so sad about it or even so angst about it that he wanted just to vomit. That's a red letter from Jesus, right? And here's the thing. I want to talk about spiritual indifference through this letter that Jesus writes to Laodicea. And I know this seems kind of heavy, but I'm going to loop it around, okay? I just want to give you a little bit of context about what Jesus is really pushing us for. And so here's the thing. There's two causes of spiritual indifference. And I think you guys should have notes at your seat. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Do we have them? Everybody have notes? Who needs notes? Yeah? Tay, can you grab some notes? Tay's going to pull some notes around. But here's the thing. There's two causes of spiritual indifference that happen. And I'm not going to tell you this as it's you. I'm going to tell you this as it's us. And what I mean by that is I've experienced the ability to have spiritual indifference. And so raise your hand real quick if you need notes, and they're going to come and hand them off to you guys. There you go. We just want to make sure you guys have something to go with and track with. And so two causes of spiritual indifference. So we kind of want to build a foundation and understand for 2020 the traps of the enemy and kind of really how he can trap us in spiritual indifference. Everybody good? Chad's a Cowboy fan. He might fumble and drop those notes, so just be careful. All right, everybody should have notes. Oh, that was funny. I cracked myself up. All right, so back to the Jesus stuff. So two causes of spiritual indifference. You guys tracking with me so far? Yeah, okay. So two causes of spiritual indifference. The first one is this. It's the illusion of I'm too self-sufficient. I'm too self-sufficient. And see, Jesus, he continues on and he speaks this very same thing in the very next verse. He says this to them. Remember the context in which he's speaking to them. He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth. And then I love this statement that Jesus uses because it's kind of similar to our attitude sometimes. He says, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, right? But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, some of us are missing something. Some of us end up, we don't know until you don't know. Because sometimes we walk around with the attitude of, I'm fine. I've got this. I don't really need more than what I've already got, right? You know, it's funny because I oftentimes will end up at coffee shops for work, and there's been many a times I've had spiritual conversations with somebody. And the minute I start to have a spiritual conversation with them, it immediately turns into, no, I'm good. I'm good. I don't really need anything. And honestly, that's one of the traits of spiritual indifference is when you can wake up on a daily basis and analyze your life and say, I'm good. I don't really need Jesus today. I've got my job, I've got my car, I've got my stuff, I've got this, it's easy. I don't really need him. So I'm good. That's the first one, spiritual indifference. It's the illusion of self-sufficiency. And your life could easily be full of stuff, but empty of meaning. And the enemy tries to do that. He tries to fill our life up with self-sufficiency that eventually we get to the point where we're full of so much stuff. Our cup is so full, there's no room for Jesus in that cup. Number two is this. Two causes of spiritual indifference. Number two is this. I'm distracted by this world. See, Jesus speaks in a parable in the book of Mark. He's speaking to a group of people, and he speaks in a parable about a farmer who's spreading some seed. And some of the seed actually starts to grow, but then he speaks to the statement about some seed that doesn't. And he says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and what? Choke the word, making it unfruitful. Let's call it for what it is. This is my life, and this is your life often. Have you ever had one of those spiritual moments on a Sunday morning? Worship team is leading you right into the presence of the Lord. You're lifting your hands, you're in worship, you're getting all the stuff out of your heart, you're starting to find forgiveness in places you didn't know you could have it. You start letting go of your past, you start having these moments where you make a commitment, I'm going to read my word every day, I'm going to listen to what God has to say, and then all of a sudden, life kicks in, and the bills come, and a kid gets sick, and a family member gets sick, and a coworker says this, and you got to get that, and all of a sudden, those words and that spirit and that heart about you all of a sudden start to get choked out of you. You ever been there? You see, it's a strategy from the enemy. You see, eventually you get to a point where you're overwhelmed, and you find yourself overwhelmed when you're in this spiritual indifference, and you know what you kind of say in your heart? Man, I really love Jesus, but man, I'm tired. Love them, but I just tired. I don't really got nothing left. You know, I don't really have anything left. And I got my Snuggie. Just want to watch Netflix and chill. Not Netflix and chill. Oh, all you guys know what Netflix and chill means. I recently found out what Netflix and chill means. If you're married, you can Netflix and chill. But it's over. I can't take it back now. Recenter. But it's funny how you can find yourself in indifference and find yourself so full that eventually you say those statements in your heart. I'm just tired. I love Jesus, but man, I'm tired. And let's be honest with ourselves in terms of the culture of Jesus in America and the culture of Jesus that's in our church world. In our culture of spirituality, Jesus is more like my homeboy than he is my savior. Give me enough Jesus to make me feel good. Give me enough Jesus to kind of bring comfort and security to me, but don't give me enough Jesus to change my life. And there's a hard thread there with how the enemy starts to work. And he says, no, it's okay. Go get that kind of Jesus. Go get that version of Jesus, because he knows it will never step all the way fully into complete life change if that's where we're going to be. I love this quote. It says, feeling numb isn't the absence of feeling, but the sensation of feeling too much at once. You see, so many times the enemy will come and he will start to push these thoughts and these things into your life and into my life, and eventually we become numb and we think, well, that's like, it's not that you don't care. No. You've put yourself in a position to receive all the wrong feelings. You're hearing the wrong things instead of the truth. You're hearing the wrong things instead of your Father loves you and that you can take every thought captive. Instead, it's taking you captive. And eventually, you become indifferent, spiritual indifference. It's kind of, I'm not hot. I'm not cold. I'm just kind of lukewarm. Just kind of there, right? So how do we know if we're living in lukewarm indifference? How do we know? If that's you and me, if you're a believer in this room, how do you know? I'm going to share six quick things with you, okay? And this comes from really my experience on where I've been finding spiritual indifference and how I've dealt with it. And then just in terms of just pastoring long enough, you start to find these things. So six indicators we're living in indifference. And number one is this, we're more concerned with impressing people than living for Christ. We're more concerned with impressing people than living for Christ. Timothy even talks about that in the later days, people will become lovers of themselves. Every day, it's self over others. Every day, it's self over Christ. Every day, it's self over purpose. And so if maybe that's you today. Jesus even says, woe to you and me, that everyone speaks well of you. You see, Jesus understood that it's impossible to please everybody. So if you get to a point that you are pleasing to everybody, you are now changing who you are, most likely in every environment that you're in. You are not the same person in your workplace. You're not the same person to your spouse. You're not the same person to your kids. You're not the same person to your friends. You're not the same person at church. Eventually, the enemy comes in and says, be pleasing to everybody. And you're never true to who you really are. And you find yourself trapped, right? Number two is this. We're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. How many of you, and I'm guilty of this, I don't think on a daily basis what I'm called to do. You know, and when you think about what you're called to do, and I think about what Jesus has called me to do, it's an eternal thing. It's not just a horizontal thing. It's not just a worldly thing. You see, we're consumed by this world and its demands, right? Got to hit the alarm clock. Groundhog Day starts tomorrow morning, right? Boom, got to hit the alarm clock. Got to get up. Got to get the kids ready. Got to do this. Got to do that. Got to get to school. Got to do this. Got to do that. And it's almost like just a repetitive process in our life. And it's so easy for us to get so obsessed with what's happening here, we lose sight of our eternal call to be sons and daughters, that one day we're going to be meeting Jesus in the heavenlies. So easy to forget. Number three is this. We rationalize sin and live without truly fearing God. Let me stop right here for a second, because sometimes we confuse what the Bible talks about, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, when the Bible talks about fear of God, it's not fear that you're trembling and afraid. It's that I'm so scared to live my life without Him. I cannot take another day without Jesus. And sometimes we rationalize sin and live without truly fearing God so much that that's where the rationalization of sin comes in, right? And you know the world we live in. Hey, I'm not as bad as somebody else. Look at their life. I'm not that bad. I'm fine, right? I'm not hurting anybody. Who are you to judge me, right? Our culture will rename it so it doesn't sound as bad. I remember the first time I heard that somebody corrected me and said, it's not adultery, it's an affair. What? You can call it what it is. I heard them say, oh, well, it's not pornography, it's adult entertainment. It's just somebody wanting to have some fun. Mm-hmm, sure. You see, spiritual indifference starts to rationalize the sin in our lives that eventually, there's no fear in you of separated from God, because you've allowed sin to already separate you from God. So you and I have to understand, again, and the context of this day and this series is for us to think how the enemy is working in our lives. You guys with me still? All right, number four is this. We believe in Jesus, but don't feel a need to share our faith. If you want to talk about spiritual indifference, this is probably a big one. And the reason I say that is not only because we're a church plant getting started, but there's 2.1 million people living in the Austin metro area with now I think the number is up to 1.5 to 1.6 million of those people do not have a relationship with Christ. So why would the enemy want to make you spiritually indifferent? It's so you could believe Jesus, but not believe in Him enough to share Him with somebody else. Every room I walk into, every time I'm in an opportunity to talk with somebody brand new, you know the first people I introduce, even if they're not with me? My wife and my kids. I'm married, and I have two kids. My daughter Isabella is 10, and my son Nehemiah is 8. He loves to play basketball, and my daughter loves to act like a mom. And my wife, I mean, she is no doubt the better 99.9% of me. And if given the opportunity, and it's not going to be awkward to the person, I also say, and I'm a believer, and I started my relationship with Jesus Christ over 15 years ago, and I'm so grateful for what He's done in my life. That's it. And I had to learn that when I got into college, because if I didn't start to put my faith in front of me, somebody would take it away from me. And I'm not talking about that you have to stand on a soapbox and convert people, but if you want to talk about spiritual indifference, when was the last time you walked into your workplace with the spiritual energy and the spiritual authority to say, I'm going to bring Jesus into this house. I'm going to bring the love of God into this place. It's not your responsibility to convert anybody. It's your responsibility to love them well enough that they look at you and say, there must be a Jesus in there. Spiritual indifference, the enemy comes and says, let me take that Jesus away. It's just their Jesus. It's just theirs. It's in a little box. You put it in your pocket, you pull them out. Here, boop, that's it. Right? Number five, we tend to only turn to Christ when we need him. Six indicators of spiritual indifference. We tend to only turn to Christ when we need him. Jesus ends up being a tool in your toolbox. That's spiritual indifference. You only pull him off the shelf when you need him. That's spiritual indifference. And number six, we're not much different than the world. Spiritual indifference, Jesus calls us set apart. Jesus makes it very clear that our lives would not look the same as everybody else. Spiritual indifference says otherwise. Satan says, make sure that people around you don't know the difference between whether or not you live by faith or not. You see, sometimes your life can get so consumed that you're living in spiritual indifference and you don't even know it. Your life is dictated by the spiritual indifference that's going on in you. Now, remember this as I'm going to start to wrap this up. Most recently, I've been taking a break from social media. And at first, I didn't realize that it was that big of a deal in my life until you actually get rid of it. And the only reason it was starting to become a big deal, and this is me just being honest with you, is I went through a big season where I purged everything I possibly could. You know, there is a really cool thing called unfollow. And so there were some friends of mine that I unfollowed, and partly because they swing swords on social media that are hurtful. And on top of that, there's some other elements that kind of happen on social media that just, I was getting distracted too much. And one of the ways I started getting distracted is I started paying more attention to my pastor friends and what was going on in their life and the success that they were having and what was happening over here. And I have some really cool pastor friends that, man, they teach really well and their videos are up on social media and stuff. And I would watch a two-minute clip and get fired up and walk away and think that was my spiritual growth for the day. I would watch these clips and I'd get excited and I'd take a quick note and I'd put it in my note and I'd walk away and I wouldn't even chase God the rest of the day. And I caught myself in that. And I realized that's spiritual indifference for me. Spiritual indifference for me is that I need to truly chase after God when these things are happening in my life. And so, and that's one of the things I hate about myself is how easily I can see somebody else's life and I can see what they're doing and I tend not to do it. You see, and that's something that I struggle with. And that's the generation that we live in, right? It's up to somebody else. And here's the thing that I want us to understand, you know, today, is that somebody asks you, do you want to go to church? Because again, this is the generation, right? Do you want to go to church? Eh. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Eh. Come on, half of your guys' teams ain't even playing in the Super Bowl. You want to be a part of a life group? Biblical community, signing up in 2 weeks? Nah. You want to use the gift God has given you to go change people's lives? Nah. You want to be generous with your finances and go change people's lives? Nah. You see, the enemy's strategy for us is to walk around like that, to walk around doing that. And so here's the thing. I'm going to ask this final question. How do we reignite our spiritual life to not be indifferent? I could give you the appropriate answer and say, here's the appropriate answer. You need to pray, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. All that's going to be good advice. But if there's one thing I could tell you, if you could live 2020 from this lens and this statement is this, every day do something that requires faith for you. Every day do something that requires faith. Stand up for something even though you might get mocked. Give when it's a stretch to give. Apologize to someone, even when you don't feel like it, and maybe they never asked for it. Volunteer to pray out loud at your small group, but you got to sign up for a small group. Reach out to someone that God put on your heart, even though they may not have ever reached out to you. Expose yourself to something that breaks your heart. Expose yourself to something that you can look at and say, I got to walk by faith. I can't do this on my own, Lord. Pray for something that's impossible. How many of you guys are praying for something impossible in 2020? Step out in faith and pray for it. Attempt something you could never do without God's help. You see, once you get spiritually engaged and you start to fight that fight and you start to move that way spiritually, a fire starts to burn that honestly doesn't get easy. It's not easy when you're living your purpose. It's not easy. Things will get tough. Things will get hard. But let me tell you something. It's so important. It's so important to let yourself be on fire, hot or cold, for the Lord. Remember, the hot water and the cold water both had purpose. And in Christianity, sometimes that verse gets so skewed that it's either you're hot and that's it. No. You have purpose in being cold and you have purpose in being hot. Just don't land in the middle. A while back, Audra was praying. She was praying in her office in the bedroom, and she had worship music on, and she came out, and I could tell she had been crying, and you could just tell she had a lot of anxiety. And I asked her, "What's wrong? You okay?" And she made the statement, "My heart is just breaking for all the people I'm praying for. I know what they're going through. I wish I could help. I wish I could fix everybody." You see, here's the thing. That's not easy to live spiritually and deal with things like that. But here's this. It's better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one. For her, it's better for her to have that quiet time than for her not to know her purpose in that quiet time. So today, my heart for you as we close today is that you would understand. Jesus goes on to the very next verse and he says this in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am." He comes traveling off the mountain. He knew where they were at. He knew what was going on in their life, and he comes off the mountain. He comes into them and he says, "Hey guys, here I am, standing at your door, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," I love this, "I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." A little bit of theology about why he said, "I will eat with that person." The highest form of fellowship in the original biblical time, the highest form of fellowship was eating with somebody. Praise Jesus, eating with somebody. But what a statement. I don't care who you are. I don't care how messy your house is. I don't care if you haven't cleaned it in a while. I don't care what it is. If I'm at the door and I knock, I will come in to your mess, into your life, into the inner part of your life where everything you think is protected. I will sit in the middle of it and I'll eat with you. I'll see you just right where you're at. It's not, let me tidy up the house first. It's none of that. Jesus, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And so that's the statement that I want to end you with today. What will your 2020 look like this year? Will you live in difference, or will you be hot, or will you be cold? Don't live in the middle. Don't live in that lukewarm spot. You're way too blessed and way too called and way too worthy to just go, "It's my life." You're worth it. So I want to pray for you, and we'll close up today. If you would, stand with me this morning. There was a woman in New York City who, unfortunately, she had got assaulted in the courtyard of this massive apartment complex. The courtyard had big, you know, it was a big square, and it had a big courtyard in the middle. And unfortunately, this woman got assaulted. And when the detectives were researching, they found out that there was 38 people who witnessed the assault. And they couldn't understand why nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. This woman got assaulted. Unfortunately, she ended up dying in the hospital. And they traced it back to where this happened to her at. And 38 people had watched what had happened. So somebody said, "I got to figure this out. So they went and they researched and they studied all 38 people. And they realized that all 38 people had the very same thing to say. And the statement that they said was, the main reason I didn't do anything was because I thought somebody else would take the initiative and help. That's spiritual indifference. You and I cannot make an assumption that somebody in our life is going to be told about the love of Jesus by somebody else. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to love people well. But you know where it starts? It starts with you accepting the fact that you are loved in this house today. In your mess, in your worry, in your fear, in your indifference, in your discord, in all of that, you are loved in this place. So I'm going to ask you, if you would you just put your hands out like this with me today? I'm not going to make this a single opportunity. I'm going to make this an everyone opportunity. And I'm going to pray for us. I'm going through spiritual indifference the same way you are. So I'm going to pray this prayer. And I'm going to ask God to bless our spiritual indifference, that we would light a fire within each and every one of us this morning. Jesus, we come before you right now, and we recognize in our life how the enemy has tried to bring spiritual indifference to us, that we find ourselves in a place where life is just, well, it's just there. But Jesus, you're calling us to something greater. You're calling us to something deeper. And Jesus, in our brokenness, you find us. You came off the mountain and found us. And Jesus, we're so grateful. I pray right now that each and every one of us, we would change our heart, change our mind. We would repent of the things that are not of you, and we would give you our lives all over again. We would sit with you by the fire the way that Peter did. And you asked Peter three times, do you love me, Peter? And he responded, yes, Lord, I do. Well, Lord, we say it the same way. Yes, Lord, I love you. Light the fire within each and every one of us. Light the fire that people would know about us. And Jesus, that we would be lampstands that everyone could see. Because Jesus, you are too good. What you did on the cross cannot easily be forgotten. You are greater than my worry. You are greater than my sin. You are greater than my past. You have everything before me. You have everything set out for me. And I just pray right now by the Holy Spirit that we would step into 2020 and be the version of ourselves that looks more like sons and daughters and not distant relatives. Jesus, we lift our voices and our hands to you this morning and thank you for choosing us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Come on, guys. Would you guys do me a favor and just lift your voices for one quick minute? I know I'm running over on time, but just lift your voices with a song for 1 minute and let 2020 not be the year that you're indifferent, but you're a son and a daughter. Amen.